But in honor of Super Soul Saturday, I want to show you how to lead someone to Christ. If you would, let's go to Matthew chapter 4 to get started. Matthew chapter 4. There's a passage there that just beats me up every time I read it. And it was very, very brutal early in my Christian life because the Lord and I, He was saying, this is what I want you to do. And I'm saying, Lord, I can't do that. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. We're going to read verse 19. Actually, let's read verse 18, 19, and 20. And it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and what a blessing it is tonight to have an opportunity to show this crowd how to be soul winners. Advertising this morning, and so many of them came back, and they see the value. They see they've got loved ones they want to win to Christ. And Lord, we want to pray, but Lord, sometimes it takes more than prayer. Sometimes we have to be the one you use. And so, Lord, we ask you to move in a special way in this special service. And Lord, teach us how to do this most important holy work. And Lord, keep the preacher out of your way and in your will. Speak to us tonight, for it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus says here, he's talking to Peter and Andrew, and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now I want to share with you a little bit of what I read that verse, and at the point where I was struggling with, I was growing as a Christian, but I was trying to figure out what the Lord wanted to do with me. Now, I can tell you for a fact, had I not got this verse straight, Bible Baptist Church would not be here. Because what takes place when you set out to start a church is you've got to be able to go out and share Christ. You've got to know enough about the Bible to answer questions. No, no, no. You don't have to answer all the questions. Your main concern is when you go to talk to somebody, they're going to ask you, well, what about this? Where did Cain get his wife? I've heard that so many times. That's silly. First off, he married one of his sisters. There was no other choice. Okay? And Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. In 900 years, how many kids could they have? Amen. Quite a few. And it was God's plan for them to populate the world. So, those are dumb questions. They married sisters? Hey, don't get into silly stuff like that, okay? I mean, doesn't matter what you've got, whether you've got dogs or whatever. But the thing is, don't get sidetracked. I remember Dr. Hiles, I was reading a book by him, and he said, this one man had a question. He says, I'll get to that after we deal with this. And he would always go to Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here Jesus is telling us, if we follow him, he'll make us fishers of men. Now, if we don't become a fisher of men, what does that say? Yeah, that's what I was dealing with. We're not following. That's what it says. If we follow him, he'll make us fishers of men. It's his responsibility to make us fishers of men. All we've got to do is follow. And I argued with the Lord. I told him, I said, Lord, I don't believe you can do this. Now, that's dumb. That's a dumb thing to say. But I did. I said it, and I'm sitting there thinking, I can't believe these words are coming out of my mouth. But the Lord promises here. So we're going to go over some of these verses here, and I want to go ahead and take out your John and Romans, and I want to show you where I started yesterday, actually, with the kids on page 5. Because this is important. There are a lot of people that miss this. On page number 5, and there are a lot of people that believe they're going to heaven because they have been baptized. That's the only reason they think they're going to go to heaven. And look at what it says. You know the story. Verse number 3 in chapter 3, Jesus says, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, some people don't understand the fact that born again is a spiritual birth, not baptism. And then they go on, and I explain to them that's a religious leader, and he doesn't understand what it means to be born again. And so it shouldn't bother them too much because they to have a question about it. But look at verse 5. Jesus qualifies it because Nicodemus was trying to figure out how you could go back into your mother's womb. And it says, verse 5, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That born of water is not baptism. That's where a lot of people mess up. That born of water is the spirit, is the physical birth. Okay, what happens when the baby's born? The water breaks. I remember a few years back, my wife, on a Monday morning, she woke me up. She said, you're not going to work today. My water broke. And I was about to be a daddy for the first time. And the product of that is here tonight. And the product of the other one was here tonight. But the truth is, I was excited. But you know how I knew I was going to be a daddy? Because she was born of the water. You cannot be born again unless you're born. Okay, you cannot visit Bible Baptist Church again until you visit the first time. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But look at what it says. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if you have any doubts as to what born of water is, look at what it says in verse 6. And Jesus qualifies it. He always qualifies. The Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. That's what he was talking about. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So being born again is a spiritual birth. I like to describe it like this with people. It's a spiritual adoption. Okay? What it is the fact that Jesus wants you to go to heaven. He's already paid the price for your adoption. But what he's waiting on is you to give your permission. And that's what you do when you call on him. That's where we come together, and that's what the spiritual adoption is all about. Born of the water, so many people. I had Church of Christ one time. We were knocking doors and happened to run into them. That's the only time I've ever run into them. And they were telling me, you're a Baptist and you don't believe in baptism? Yeah, I believe in baptism. It's a symbol. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what it is. Has nothing to do with being a part of your salvation. The thief on the cross is going to be in heaven, and he was not baptized. And they say, well, you don't know what he might have been. He might have been baptized before he met Jesus on the cross. That's not baptism. I don't care how many. He could have been born in the water. He could have been dunked in the water 1,000 times. Baptism has to come after salvation. It is not before salvation. It is not for salvation. It doesn't help salvation. But there's a lot of people that will get caught up in this. And if you, I had to explain it to some people at Bible college, grown-ups that had this wrong. And I had to put it on several tests to get it through to them, because they still tied baptism to salvation. But that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being born again, and born again is not anything more. You cannot. Your good works, your baptism, your church membership, nothing you can say or do will help you get to heaven until you put your trust completely in Jesus Christ. And that's all you can do. When he said, "It is finished," when he was on the cross, if it wasn't finished and you got to get baptized, then Jesus lied. And my Jesus never lies. And if, by the way, if he did lie, we're in trouble, because he wouldn't be qualified to be the Savior. So I want to focus on that, but turn over to page number 43. Now, in the very front of your John and Romans, open the cover, and you'll see Authorized King James Version. Amen. And it says a marked edition, see page 43. So that's where we're going to go. Page 43. And while we're doing that, I'm going to share a little bit about some of the people that I've had a chance to win to Christ. I've mentioned to you a few people, but there was one man named Basil. When we were in Kansas City, Brother Trell and Brother Allen and I think a Ping was with us, one of the young men from Africa. He was knocking doors with us that day, and I think maybe Bert was, the guy from Micronesia. And we went to this apartment complex, and I'd never seen it before. We were driving, and it was in a place called Riverside, Missouri. It's a suburb of Kansas City, not far from Parkville. And we were knocking doors, and it was kind of a circular apartment complex, kind of a low-income kind of place. And we were knocking doors, and I knocked on this door downstairs and had a man, small man, and I told him who I was, and he said, "I've been praying for about 2 weeks for the Lord to send a pastor to me." Basil got saved. Basil would go into the nursing homes with Brother Allen and I. Basil went soul winning with us. He run the sound for us. He's in heaven now. But what happens if we don't go out that Saturday? What happens if the Lord doesn't highlight a particular apartment complex and I sit there and say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go that way"? Basil doesn't get saved. There's, I think one of the interesting stories is we were in Kansas City, and one of our friends at Landmark called my wife, and she said, asked us if we would go by to visit her brother. He's in the hospital. And she said, "Now, if his wife is there, she probably won't let you in." So my wife wrote down the address or the room number at the hospital and all. And what she what we did, we went and had a trip on the other side of Kansas City, on the Kansas side, and we were coming back, and I missed my turn. I did that. I do that a few times. Any of you guys ever do that? I still do it sometimes on my bus. But I missed my turn, but the Lord was in it, because it brought me right by the hospital. His name was Billy. Her brother's name was Billy. And she asked me if I'd go by and see Billy. And I asked Sharon, I said, "You happen to have that address with you? There's the hospital." She said, "Yeah." So we went by. She said, and she told us on the phone, "I don't know what kind of reception you're going to get. He could just throw you out. He might just not even talk to you." I went in there. Sharon stayed downstairs in the hospital and in the waiting room praying. I knocked on the door. His sister told me that he was terminally ill. And so I knocked on the door and talked to him. He invited me in. He said, "I knew you were coming." I said, "Well, you know why I'm here?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "I want to see you in heaven one day, Billy." He said, "I won't be there." And I led him to Christ, right? I mean, it was just so easy. Why? Somebody's been praying, had somebody downstairs praying, and he was ready. And he knew that it wasn't long before he was going to meet the Maker, and he wanted to be ready. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. These are divine appointments. I didn't set out and leave that morning to go by and see Billy, but God directed us right there. Look at the passage there in on page 43. It's underlined. Now, this is an interesting thing about the John and Romans, is that they're underlined verses, so they'll walk you right through what we call the Romans Road. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When you're talking to somebody that's not saved, let them know that you're not going to heaven because you're good. Okay? I tell them, "I'm a pastor and I'm still not going to go to heaven because I'm good on my own goodness. It's only by the grace of God that anybody can go, including the preacher." That's why it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look at the top of the page in the dark, the bold, it says, go to page number what? 47. So let's go to 47. And the next underlined verse, let's read it together. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That first part of the verse is the bad part. It says the wages of sin is death. And I emphasize the fact to people that for you to die without Jesus, you are going to be in fire for eternity. Okay? You're going to... And I explained to them, the Bible talks about just like going to heaven is eternal life, going to hell is eternal death. God created us, He created Adam a living soul, and He created us the same way. You have a soul that will not ever die. It will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven with Jesus or in hell with Satan. And that's the bad part of that verse. And it says, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and our wages, our reward, or our recompense for being sinners is that death in the lake of fire. But the good part of that verse is, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I tell them, and what I do is when I'm witnessing to somebody, and like I said, I get excited over these John and Romans because I'll put one in the person's hand, and I'll have one in my hand, and we'll be looking at the same page, the same verse, and they can look at it. And I tell them, when I give it, I said, that book I gave you, you didn't have to pay me any money or wash my car or shine my shoes or anything like that to get it, right? It was a gift. And I said, the same way Jesus is offering you the most valuable gift you can ever receive. And that's the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. I said, and Jesus is the only one that can give it to you. And I emphasize this when I'm talking to people. I let them know, I say, if we could be good enough to go to heaven, then Jesus would have stayed in heaven and he would have said, be good and I'll see you when you get here. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But he didn't do that. He went to the cross. Why? Because we can't be good enough. And then I tell him, I said, if you could go by way of Mary or by Buddha or by Confucius or by Muhammad or by Mary or by Allah or anybody else, if there's another way to get to heaven, Jesus never would have gone to the cross. He would have just said, hey, there's the way, go that way. I'm not going to go to the cross. There's already a way for you guys to go to heaven. That's what he would have said if there had been another way. But I know Jesus is the only way because he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You try any other way, it's going to fail. Jesus is the only one that's going to get you into heaven. I think about, I could go through so many of these. I was knocking doors one day, and I was knocking by myself. I don't like doing that, but if you're starting a church, what other choice do you have? I could get Sharon to go with me, but we were having to climb these hills, and she was not really fit to do that. And so, anyway, I went door knocking this one day in Kansas City, and I went to this one street, and it had been on my mind. And I knocked doors on one street and on one side of the street, and it was a dead end. So I went down to the end, and I started coming back up, and it was eerie. Some of you might understand. You ever done something and you feel like you've done it before? Well, after a little while, after knocking old 6-8 houses, there were probably 12 on each side, I realized I had already knocked these doors before, only a couple, 2-3 months before. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? Why am I doing this? And so I went ahead and finished the street because I had to walk back up on the other side anyway. My car's over there. But I remember the last time I was there, the house on the end, on the opposite side, which would be the last house I would knock on, it was vacant. But it's not vacant this time. And so I knock on the door. Lady comes to the door. I told her who I am. She said, my husband's inside. He came home to die with liver cancer. Would you mind talking to my husband? I said, absolutely not. I got a chance to lead David to Christ. David never made it to the church. They were only a few blocks from the church. But David, I'll get to see him in heaven one day. Why? I thought I was... Well, I am crazy, but I thought I was going nuts because I knocked the street 2 times in a couple months. But it was the Lord's plan. because David wanted, the Lord wanted David to get saved. You see, the Bible says for us to, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I could give you all kinds of, I've got a number of, for instance, we were at home one day and got a phone call from a man in Maryland. Now, that's kind of interesting because I was born in Baltimore. Didn't live there but a year, but I was born there. But this man said his brother is in a nursing home in Bartow. And he'd been praying for his brother to get saved for 40 years. And he asked me if I would go by and try to win his brother to Christ. And so I go in. We held a service in there that day. And I had Brother Matthew and his family get things started with some singing. And I went to see the man. He got saved. I want to tell you something. I had fun calling his brother. Can you imagine praying 40 years for somebody and they got saved? That's what you call faithfulness. But let's go on into our John and Romans. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the things we need to remember is that you got a gift, I got a gift. Nobody's going to get to heaven without that gift. And anybody that tries to pollute it, the passage there that Elisha talks about, where they put the poison gourds in the pot, they cry out, there's death in the pot. I want you to know, you change salvation even a little bit, there's death in the pot. You've messed it up. You let people know it's their call. They've got to call on Jesus. By the way, make sure if you're leading somebody through a simple prayer, don't make it real complicated. But make sure that they understand. If they don't mean what they're saying, they're just going to aggravate God. They're just going to make him mad. Because the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to mean what you say when you talk to God. Whether you're praying or whether you're getting saved or anything. So, top of the page, what's it say? Go to page 45. Go back a page. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a lot of the people you talk to do not understand some of these big words. Just explain, the word commendeth simply means God revealed or showed how much he loved us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want you to understand that he knew we were going to be sinners, and he loves us anyway. And died for us anyway. I don't understand it. Good grief. Like I said before, I don't even like myself sometimes, let alone understand why God would love me enough to die for me. But it says that all, and it says, but he commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, what's it say at the top of the page? Go to page number 51 and 52. So we're going to turn over to page number 51. Now, this is a tricky part right here, and I want to explain it to you, because some people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the same Jesus we believe in. Okay? If you believe Jesus was originally Michael the Archangel, you're not going to get saved. You got to believe in the Jesus that died on the cross, that lived a perfect life, that is the Son of God, that never, he was born of a virgin. He never sinned. He was never created. Oh, that'll aggravate some people. Hey, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But look at what it says in verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When I'm going through this, I stop and I ask people, what do you believe? Do you believe this about Jesus? Do you believe he was born of a virgin? Do you believe he was the Son of God? Do you believe he never sinned? It surprises me how many people say, well, they don't believe Jesus could be without sin. I say, well, if Jesus is not without sin, we're all in trouble. Because he wouldn't be qualified to be the Savior. And by the way, there's a good way to prove that from Scripture in the fact that I tell them, I said, you remember the times that God spoke from heaven about Jesus at his baptism and several other times? And it says, He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God never said that about me. I bet he never said it about you. Why? Because we're sinners. But guess what? He said it about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus wasn't a sinner. And it says, you've got to believe in Jesus. And it says, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those are qualifications. If you don't believe that, you can't get saved. And then look at the next verse. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it starts in the heart. And if your heart's not in it, we always talk about people that do things half-hearted. You can't do this half-hearted. You can't get saved half-hearted. I know people that I believe that did. They said some words and think there was magic in the words, but their heart never got involved. I want to tell you something. If you don't mean what you're saying when you call on Jesus to ask him to forgive you and save you, guess what? You need to really get saved. Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then turn over to the next page, 52. And this is a simple verse, simple to explain. There are three parts. It says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the word whosoever, I explain, it doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, how young or old, what language you speak, it doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter. Whosoever means anybody. I thought about bringing a picture, and one of these days I might bring a picture of our congregation at Solid Rock, because we've got 6 or 8 Micronesians and 6 or 8, maybe 10 from Africa, and all kinds of mixture of congregations. Why? I share the gospel with anybody. Because they've got a soul that Jesus died for. And who am I to tell them no? But it says, whosoever. Now, how hard is it? And I'll ask the person, how hard is it to get saved according to that verse? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's all it takes, right? From the heart. Remember, we read verse 10 a while ago, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So when we call on Jesus, we've got to call on him from our heart. And then it says, what's the Lord promised to do? Shall be saved. I want to tell you that to me, that's when I get goosebumps when I lead somebody to Christ through the sinner's prayer. I get excited over it. I get to shake hands with somebody. What I'll do a lot of times is I'll take them their John and Romans, the one that I gave them, and I'll have them write their name across the front of it and put the date and the time, and it'll say so-and-so was saved February 2nd, 2020 at 6 p.m. or whatever the time is. And I said, invariably, the devil's going to come against you and say, you're not going to get to heaven. You didn't get saved. And then you can go back to it. And I've led quite a few people. I will have these here at this church as long as I'm a pastor, guaranteed. And we've got boxes and boxes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them, probably still about 2,800 of them over here. Five of the boxes aren't open. If you ask for them, we'll give them to you. The key is these people need to know, if you and I can't share Christ with people, who's going to tell them? And if we fail to be a soul winning church, we might as well close the doors. I didn't go into the ministry to become popular. I went into the ministry to do the work that God called me to do. And I'm not, I know you guys know this, I don't get caught up in the political correctness. In fact, that to me, those are dirty words. I'm going to tell you a couple more of the people that I've seen get saved. When I was at Cleveland Heights, I was assistant pastor. We started a bus route over there, a van route. They had a van, and Sharon and I, we came on board, and the Holy Spirit just beat me up over that van sitting there idle. And so I asked the pastor, I said, I want to start a van route. And he said, okay. So Saturday mornings, I took that van and I'd drive it around in an apartment complex. And we got 4, 5, 6 kids. One time we had as many as 22. But there was one boy that longed to come. His family was Hindu, but his parents wouldn't let him come. He'd see the bus go by. He'd be playing with some of the other kids. And he'd have such a sad look that they'd get on the bus and come to church, and he couldn't go. So I was knocking doors one day. This is probably 4 or 5 months later, and I every time I went by the little boy, he was probably about 8 years old, I guess. Smart as a whip, I stopped and talked to him. And his name was Vivek. And I stopped and talked to him, and one day I'd knock his door just like I'd do anybody's door. I'd knock on his door. Well, it was interesting. One day, I knocked on the door, and normally his mom or dad would be there, and they wouldn't even hardly say anything to me. Okay, and they closed the door. Well, he was there with his granddad. His granddad was caught up on the computer. He comes to the door. He opens the door, invites me in. And there's Vivek sitting on the couch. Grandpa goes in the next room and goes back to the computer. Well, I might not be real smart, but I see an open door right there, and I got a chance to lead Vivek to Christ. Somebody I'd been longing to share Christ with. That was 2002, I believe, somewhere in there. I came back to Cleveland Heights for a visit, I'm going to say 4 years, 3, 4 years later. There's Vivek and his family at Cleveland Heights. Now, how that happened, I don't know. I tried to find out, but they started coming. What happens if I say, well, Mom and Dad don't want this? Hey, get me in trouble, but I want to lead somebody to Christ. And that little boy was hungry for the gospel. You've heard me tell the story about how Gary got saved over here at the mines, probably not 2 miles from here. I'd been praying for Gary. I'd been witnessing to Gary. He was here this morning. And one Monday morning, it was a Black Monday in October, I think it was 1987. Turns out that the radio, we were listening to the radio at the paint shop, and they were talking about the stocks falling and some bad things going on in the world and all that kind of stuff. And I told him, I said, Gary, I said, I don't know how long the Lord's going to hold back coming. Why don't you get saved? He said, let's do it. And so we went to the paint can altar, knelt down, and Gary got saved, called on Christ, and then got a chance to tell his wife, Ramona. 1 week later, I went to their house, and I told Ramona, I said, you got two little youngins. At that time, Cassie and Bubba were just toddlers, and I said, it'd be bad for the rapture to take place because you'd lose both your youngins and your husband. And she got saved. Now, I'm not bragging on me, okay? I was sharing with Gina the other day that we've got a couple nurses here. They dispense the medicine. They give the shot. Can you brag on the syringe or the medicine? I'm just the syringe, okay? You're just the syringe. We're giving people the medicine. Jesus has provided the medicine for the entire world's ills. And our job as Christians is to just dispense the medicine. By the way, how evil would it be if somebody had a cure for cancer and didn't share it? Well, I'm going to go to meddling now. How evil is it of us if we've got the cure for somebody's salvation, their soul being saved, and we don't share it? I know it's tough. Hey, I'm just sharing a little bit of my heart tonight, because these are things that I've been dealing with. My youngins are here, and they know I've been passing out tracts all their lives. In fact, I remember having Becky write on the back of them because we didn't have a rubber stamp. And I would have her write on there the church name because her writing was better than mine. But the truth is, I want Bible Baptist Church to be a soul winning station where we pray for people and see them get saved. When people can come here and get saved. When they know where to come to get the truth. This is what God wants us to do, and for us to receive His blessings. And I believe that's why we have this building, because we've stayed on task seeking souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. So much more I could share about soul winning. But Lord, I ask You just to teach us and never, never let us get over the burden of trying to win people to Christ. Use us and use the invitation for your glory. For it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.